It's so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. This is Ephesus Baptist. It's God's host, the host he's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Did any of you notice the sermon title and scripture today in reference to last week? What? No, that's not fair for you to answer up. What? Yeah, it's the same. Nobody told me I preached a good sermon last Sunday, so I thought I'd do the same one again today and see if the lesson got taught. No, it is a different sermon, but I wanted to finish up talking about the Bible as God's holy word and how we can trust it to be our guide. You know, we talked last week about the fact that the Bible is truly a miracle book. We talked about the miracle of its inspiration or origin, I should say. And we said that it was God inspired. You know, surely if some of the authors of the Bible had done that on their own or had put their own principles or concepts or theology in there, we would have learned about it now after some 2,000 years that it's been completed. But we know not one of them spoke up and said, you know, this was because of me. Many of them actually wrote in the beginning of their information, their books, that the all scriptures, including what they were writing, were inspired by God. We talked about the miracle of the Bible's preservation, how it had been the most reviled and outlawed and despised book in the history of mankind, and yet it's still viable today. And we talked about the miracle of the circulation of the Bible, how it is been the all-time undisputed number one seller, and that it has been disseminated by groups and by missionaries, even into countries where it has been banned. It has been secreted into those countries. You know, but all this information, which we looked to determine the Bible is a miracle book, was external evidence outside of the words or the content of the Bible. Well, today I want us to look briefly at the internal evidence, which is as to why we know the Bible is the Word of God. First, there is the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a scientific book. It's not a textbook designed to speak to our minds, but it's a love letter designed to speak to our heart. But yet the Bible, hundreds and thousands of years before science learned about them, taught facts to the people who listened and who read. But we should remember also that the God of salvation is also the God of creation. And when the Bible speaks regarding scientific facts, it speaks with complete authority and accuracy and certainty. You know, every once in a while, modern science will disagree with the Bible. And what should we do if this occurs? Well, we should be patient because we need to give science the opportunity, the time to catch up with the Bible. Science has always had to catch up with the Bible. Listen to a couple of examples. One regarding, first regarding medicine. As recently as the year 1600, doctors and scientists believe that many of the illnesses and diseases that people were suffering from occurred because they had too much blood in their body. So the doctors would bleed these people or send them to barbers who would do the bleeding. You know, the barber pole with the red stripe in it? That was to let people know that that particular barber would perform a bleeding if they need, if their doctor said they needed it done. When George Washington became ill, his doctors bled him three times, and then the last time, the third time they did it, they withdrew a quart of blood, and George Washington died soon thereafter. Now medical science knows that the blood fights diseases, brings nourishment to the body, repairs tissues, promotes growth. If only these doctors had read Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood. In the 14th century, the Black Plague decimated Europe. It was not the scientists, it was not the doctors who brought the plague under control. It was the church. The church applied a principle to the situation which was unfamiliar to medical science at that time. The principle of quarantine. Leviticus 13:46 says, as long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And once the doctors in Europe began quarantining the people with the plague, then the rest of society was relatively free from dying from the plague, and they could treat the ones that were treatable, and the Bible had the answer. God had revealed to his people the principle of quarantine. The ancient Egyptians were considered to be brilliant in the area of medicine. But archaeologists found a book in 1855 entitled Papyrus Ebers, E-B-U-R-S. It's a comprehensive book containing virtually all of the medical information used by the Egyptians during the time that Moses lived on the earth. And some of the information was useful, but some of it was a little outlandish. For example, to prevent hair from graying, anoint the head with the blood of a black cat boiled in the fat of a snake. I think I'd let my go gray. To cure baldness, apply a mixture of snake fats, six different snake fats. Or another cure was soak the head in persimmon juice. It wouldn't grow your hair, but your head would shrink to fit the hair that you had on your head. Of course, from the dietary codes and the sanitary codes that Moses wrote, we learned the highest standards for hygiene, and they have not been contradicted to this date by medical science. Why? Because all Scripture is inspired by God. Let's look at the field of astronomy. We take for granted that the earth is suspended in space, hanging from nothing. Ancient Egyptians believed and taught that the earth rested upon five marble pillars. The Greeks believed that the earth was held up by Atlas. The Hindus believed that the earth rested on the shoulders of on the backs of elephants, which rested on the back of a large tortoise, which rested on the back of a curled serpent, which was in the midst of a cosmic sea. But in the oldest of biblical writings, Job wrote, he, meaning God, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. And of course, now we know, well, we knew from the time of Galileo and Copernicus that they had the theory that the earth was suspended in space. And now we know from pictures taken from spaceships which have gone to the space station and to the moon, the pictures from outer space show that very fact. Baked upon the calculations of astronomer Ptolemy, science taught that the number of stars in the sky was 1,026. And this was taught as a scientific fact for 1,300 years. And then Galileo invented his crude telescope, and as a result, today we know there are billions and billions of stars in each galaxy, which are innumerable. Well, how did this information, how was it known so many years ago? Because the Bible is the inspired word of God. What did the Bible state long before Ptolemy and Galileo were born? Jeremiah teaches us that the stars of the sky are countless. So many times science has needed to catch up with the Bible. And it's not the only science which is witness to the accuracy of the Bible. It's also a witness. The Bible, of course, is not a history book, just like we said it was not a science book, but it is the story or the history of Jesus. And historians have always needed to catch up with the Bible. The Bible records the fact that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch. And Jesus confirmed this fact in the New Testament. But for many years, unbelieving historians laughed at the thought that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They alleged that no written language existed when Moses lived. Now, I don't know how they argued about the Ten Commandments. Maybe they said God taught Moses how to to put something down in writing at that time. But let's go and see what secular man found out about this allegation that there was no written language. In 1887 in northern Egypt, 300 clay tablets were unearthed. And they were letters and business transactions between Egypt and Palestine, dated centuries before Moses was born. You remember the story in the book of Daniel where King Belshazzar, seeing the handwriting on the wall, asked Daniel to interpret it. Well, for centuries, historians mocked this story as being a myth. They pointed to the fact that Babylonian records indicated that the last king of Babylon was not Belshazzar, which the Bible indicates he was, but it was Nabonidus, and they argued that no record existed anywhere of Belshazzar being king. Well, a clay tablet was found by archaeologists, which revealed the truth. Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. They were co-kings, co-regents of the country. And where the father, Nabonidus, traveled throughout the world, Belshazzar remained in Babylon to rule the country. So now we have a better understanding of Daniel chapter 5, verse 16. This is Belshazzar talking to Daniel. He says, "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing, the writing on the wall, and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be the third highest ruler in the kingdom." It was difficult for some Bible scholars to understand what they were talking about, the third ruler, until this evidence was unearthed about Belshazzar and his father being the co-regents of the country. And now we realize that that's what he was talking about. Daniel, if you can interpret this, then you'll have the purple robe, you'll have the gold chain, and you'll be the third ruler, highest ruler in the kingdom. So history is still catching up with the Bible. And the Bible has prophetic accuracy that is almost beyond belief. Of course, we do believe it. As children of God, we have belief in God's word as being inerrant and infallible. No book in history has dared to predict the future to the degree that the Bible has, without being proven wrong. You know, we've had plenty of people to predict the future. I mentioned before, that in the Mormon church, there were four distinct times in what we would say modern times that they predicted the end of the world, and obviously we're still here. But for the sake of time, I want us to narrow down to just the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus. And we're not going to deal with all of them because there are over 300 of them. But I just want to give you a few examples. Isaiah 7:14 said Jesus would be born of a virgin. And Luke chapter 1 confirmed that. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 confirmed it. Psalm 78 said that Jesus would speak in parables. And Matthew 13 confirmed that. Zechariah said that Jesus would ride on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Matthew 21 confirmed that. Isaiah 53:3 said that Jesus would be rejected by his own. And John chapter 1 confirmed that. Isaiah 53 also said that Jesus would stand silent before those who accused him. And Mark chapter 15 confirms it. Psalm 22:18 states that soldiers would cast lots for his robe. And John 19 confirmed it. Psalm 22 also said that Jesus' hands would be pierced. We know that happened from Luke and Mark and Matthew, John. Psalm 22 also said that Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Matthew tells us almost, well, it is verbatim that that's what Jesus said hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Zechariah said that Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And we know from Matthew that Judas did just that. You know, one skeptic said, certainly, this is the most striking coincidence of details. Well, some people a lot smarter than I, some physicists and mathematicians and all, figured out that if you covered the state of Texas in quarters 2 feet deep, and you marked the back of one quarter with an X, and then you fly a man over Texas and parachute him in anywhere in the state and blindfold him and then ask him to find the quarter marked with the X on the first attempt, that would be the odds of just 8 of the Bible's prophecies being fulfilled by coincidence. You know, it's just astronomical. These aren't coincidences, friend. This is God's word. This is the inspired word of God, that he chose these men to write down so that we could have the blueprint by which to live our lives. It's more than just a coincidence. It's evidence that demands a verdict. And the problem is, Mr. Skeptic and Mrs. Skeptic, is you love your sin too much. And you know that if the Bible is true, which it is, that you are condemned to eternal damnation. So we turn our back on God's word. We adjust it to suit us. We cut here, we paste there. But it is God's word. No one has proven it inaccurate to this day. The Bible is a salvation to the sinner, sanctification to the saint, and sufficient to the suffering, and satisfying to the scholar. It's so deep that the scholar can swim in it for a lifetime and never touch the bottom. But yet it's so simple that a child can approach it for a drink without fear of drowning. The greatest truth we shall ever learn is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if you believe this morning and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, there's no reason you should not do so. All you need to do is come forward as we sing a hymn of invitation and say, I accept Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins, and I know He's forgiven me. We invite you to do that as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 321.